Alma chapter 34. In verses 1 through 3, Amulek begins to talk, and he accuses them of playing ignorant. And again, that's a good sign for us to play like we didn't know. We have the scripture before us. We have the Book of Mormon. And it is true that we don't know some of the things in it, but we've been told to search it, and we've heard these things, many things taught to us. A little bit here and there, and we've heard those things, but we'd rather not hear them. We want to hear the things that are repeated to us by church leaders and stuff that make it so that we don't have quite as big as responsibility. And but as he's calling them to that same ignorance and saying, you had them in your back of your mind. These were taught to your fathers, and you've heard these things mentioned before, so don't play ignorant. And recognize that you're playing that game, and begin to repent with that, and now begin to listen. And so now I guess, so he then exhorts them and begins to explain to them things. A lot of the same things that have been said by Alma, but he says it in his words so that we might get greater understanding and a feeling for it. So he, and notice also that the people then don't begin to question him or press back, because they know that this is just a refresh and that they need to get serious about receiving the word. And I think in the end of Amulek's talk to them, you'll see that he does have the feeling that they have begun to truly receive it and move on. And so he says in verses 4 through 6, he makes it clear that the first word to plant is Christ, or his atonement, and the understanding of Christ. We begin by understanding, focusing on Christ, and understanding his atonement. And is that necessary? Is that our start? Is that our start in all our faith and everything? And then does it grow? Meaning, do we continue to figure out how to apply the Lord more in our lives and our understanding of the thing the Lord tells us, and so forth, and does it grow in our lives? And that is the key point. Again, we see we also see that when he's talking about Christ being the Word, we remember that he says that in order to continue in faith, we need to nourish the tree, or we need to nourish the things that come to us. How do we nourish them? We nourish them by the Word, meaning, if we go back to the story of the vineyard in Jacob, we find out that the Word of God is the nourishment of the trees. And what is the Word here? The Word is of Christ. So again, is the Word of Christ, is everything we study about Christ, does that help us to grow, and does that increase our faith? Does that increase everything we do in our lives? And does it increase our personal development? If that is not what's going on, you have not even began to plant the seed and know where you're going. And it says in the previous chapter that few will really recognize this seed, learn how to plant it and grow it and use it, because they don't believe that this is the way to heal themselves, this is the way to progress. They don't believe that. And do you really believe that that's what you need to do in your life to progress and to grow, is to plant the seed of the Word of God, which again, as it said previously, in that the Word of God is the Spirit, or it's what is delivered to you by angels. And what that Word is the direction and the things to do to carry on your daily life. And that results in your perfecting, or your character development. And then verses 7 through 10, he repeats that Christ is the start, and that without Christ, without his atonement, we can't even start. So we have to first have the atonement so that we can even begin our lives and begin our progression or our personal development. That is why that is repeated over and over again. And if you don't see that is your start, that's not your end. I accept Christ and it's over, and well, that's the thing off the side, that's done. If you don't realize that is your start, and when I say start, the start of your looking to Christ, that you start by that atonement and then you grow in your relationship with Christ and what you're supposed to do. If you don't see that, then you can't continue to grow. And that's why it comes back to this over and over again. This is your start. This is your first thing, and then move on from there. In verse 11, he then says, he gives us one of the greatest errors that is taught by the devil. And he says, and it is that there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood which will atone for the sins of another. Now, I'm going to give you the variation of this that the devil teaches, and that is, again, that if I go out and do good work among men, and I do good for other men, and I convert a lot of people unto the church, and then they come unto Christ, or whatever, we look at it, we go out there and we convert other people, we think that somehow we're going to get a reward for that. Just that inherently implies that what that other person did, that their conversion and their growth allows me to overlook some of my personal sins or will redeem some of my sins. That what that other person does can do nothing for me. I have to repent myself, and so it doesn't matter how many good works I have for others throughout my life, that does not change me or overcome things that I need to repent of. And so therefore, everything begins first with my repentance. And that's why it's emphasized throughout the Book of Mormon to focus on yourself and begin with your own personal repentance. And then, after you have did these things, then you will when you've attained the true love of Christ, you will want to pass that out and reflect that into others. But then, when you do it at that time, you will actually be a true benefit for them, not just going out there gathering up your bag of works. You'll do your works in such a manner that it truly help the person. When in verses 12 through 16, it says, therefore, if a man cannot really die for another person, can't die for another person or atone for another person, how did Christ do it then? Well, first, it explains that he was not a man, and second, it required an infinite sacrifice to cover all the demands, meaning whoever was making, whether the intelligence or the devil or whatever of all the eternities were making the demands on justice, he had to do an infinite thing to make payment for all those demands. But now it says here clearly, though, because of his great sacrifice, that this brought on this great mercy that overpowered justice. And in fact, by doing that, it was able to satisfy the demands of justice. But it also says that mercy encircles the demands of justice in the arms of safety, meaning that this means that we didn't get rid of the demands of justice, meaning that these are demands, and something is making this demand. We have to, again, continue to focus. There is something making this demand, and did they receive justice? And so their demands were taken care of, and what we really have here is that Christ, through his infinite atonement, he paid them through mercy, meaning they said because of the mercy and the feelings that we have towards what the Savior has done, we will relinquish our demands. But the demands are still there, and they still have to be paid to a degree. Now, we have to, maybe we can study this best with an example, and then you can learn to understand it better. But the example is this, that it's like in your life, if you owed, say all of a sudden for some reason you had a debt of $1 million, but you could never pay that $1 million. There's no way that you could ever pay it. And so along comes someone, and they said, which in this case is Christ, and says, all right, I will pay the $1 million. And they pay the $1 million. But then the person who did it says, well, wait a minute, you know, I gave them that $1 million, and it's kind of unfair now that that's just paid, and those people get off free, and that then people can just go around doing it, can say, give me your $1 million, and I'll take it and get rid of it frivolously. And I'll make mistakes, but then you just pay it, and then they go do it again. And the Lord says, well, yeah, that's correct. I am not just coming in here to make that payment. I require of them that they repent, meaning that they don't go out and borrow $1 million again. Well, now let's understand more clearly then what we do. That's in this repentance that's required of us. What we then say in this example is, all right, What the Lord says is the Lord pays $1 million and says, okay, they will now have to work for me. But only those who work for me will be exempt from the $1 million. And then the person says, well, yeah, now that sounds fair because they are learning to work and they therefore have to make up for their mistake. And besides that, you know, Lord says, and besides that, when they work for me, you know, I will correct their errors and their mistakes. So you see the person, if we're making up this idea that there's a person making these demands, which there are intelligences doing that, they're saying that, yes, okay, you are being taught not to make those errors again. And so you go to work for the Lord. But see, it's only for those that go to work. And then when you go to work, He takes you under his wing. You become part of his household, and he actually provides for you. He protects for you. He takes care of your family all the time. And then if you sit back and say, well, gee, when I was out in the world and I had to pay back that $1 million, I still had to work every day. And even if I didn't have to pay back the $1 million, I still had to work every day to take care of my family. And maybe I'd fall into the same trap again. But now when I'm under the Lord, I'm guaranteed I won't fall into the trap again, meaning that he will take care of me. I guarantee he'll provide for me in this world and he'll protect me in this world. And you start saying, well, this is a better deal than it was this is better than it was if I didn't have the $1 million debt at all. And so in a sense, we begin to see I'm really not paying back the Lord at all. He's constantly paying me and taking care of me. And when we begin to study this, it's quite overwhelming because we see that every single day that we do it, we work for the Lord. Again, we begin to feel that feeling that he has blessed us, he has taken care of us, he has progressed us, he has done everything for us, and that and yet we're actually paying off a debt. Again, it is difficult to continue to explain all these things because words just fail the understanding of what the Spirit is saying. No matter what, the Lord has paid for all our sins through the atonement. He's took them unto his. He continued to pay us over and over again. And as we begin to really understand the meaning of the atonement and that being the start in our lives, then we truly understand this. This through the Spirit, and all I can do is give you this much commentary to try and get you to get in touch with it. But when we do this and we understand our filling, then we can see when we move on to verses 18 through 27 that we'll begin to want to pray to him constantly, and we'll pray to him and ask for his mercy, and we'll pray to him to bless us and take care of our field, because again, we've turned ourselves over to him, and we will see. That's why it's going through all these prayers, these different prayers it's talking about here, because we will see he is our all. He has taken care of our personal development. We pray to him over our fields because he provides for us. We will pray to him against our enemies because he's our protector. And we see he's giving us all of this. And these are things we didn't even have before we didn't go to him, and now we have these. But by going to him and having these, we've also have our sins atoned for us, and it becomes almost inconceivable what he's given to us. And so and as we grow closer to him, we see how more and more he takes care of all these things. And so we humble ourselves before him and continue to pray to him continually over everything that we might have him with us, because when he is with us, all these things are taken care of. When we're with the world, they are not taken care of. Just as we're talking about this great debt we had to the world. He took care of the debt, but when we were in the world, we had no guarantees that we would be provided for or protected or even progressed. And now we have those guarantees. And so the more we can get him in our lives, the more that we do progress and the more that these things are taken care of. Well, then he goes on in verse 28 to say, now that you've really begin to understand this and you begin to pray to him continually and feel that, then he says, is that all? No, because you're feeling his love. And as you feel his love, then you have an extreme desire then to share it with others. And if you don't share it with others, then you really haven't felt His love, because that's what His love's all about. And it, and He loves us because He enjoys having us with Him and filling our love back. And that's what His kingdom is made up of, is the love and concern for others. And therefore, if you felt His love and don't understand that, I mean, He gave that as a free will offering, and obviously to be like Him and have the great happiness and joy He has, we'd want to be the same as Him, and so we would immediately reflect that to others. And if you're not doing that, then all of this is empty, and you have gone nowhere. And then we begin to see the meaning of works, or the idea that this has to be done in action. Again, we just don't feel it, we don't have it in our heart, and that's all, because we've got to change our character to go along with that love. Meaning, even though you have the love, many people feel a compulsion of love, but are they really willing to have the discipline to do anything about it? Or just like the parent who says, well, I'm too busy to do that with my child or something. Well, they love their child, but they really don't have the discipline to work with that child or do what it is they felt they needed to do for the child. And this goes along with everything. You know, we love our fellow man, we like to take care of him, but we really don't have the time or the discipline to get into it. We're too busy with something else. And that's what he's saying. Well, pretty soon then, this inaction will lead you to being nothing, meaning because you have not developed your character. So you've got to develop the character to go along with this feeling of love, so that your physical body and your spirit are in unison with this feeling of love. And that only comes by developing your character. And why do I keep saying character? As it says in verse 29, if you don't do that, then you're as dross, meaning you're undeveloped. You're nothing. You're just the stuff that was left over from making something else. And what is that? So what are you again? You are your character. And if you therefore don't have the action, you have not developed the character, and therefore you're nothing. And we have to study that, because again, the devil loves to have these flattering words and things that really puff us up. Oh yeah, I really love the poor because I support all these social programs, but I don't really want to get out and do anything with the poor. I really don't want to do anything that'll cause a lasting thing for the poor. I really don't want to live with them, and all these other things. But see, he juices you up with that feeling. And see, the Lord's saying that's his dross. That's nothing, because that has did nothing to truly change your character. So again, he says in verses 30 and 31 that we need to start with repentance. And this constant referral to repentance implies that we all really know in our own hearts that we have need of repentance. And if you cannot begin by recognizing that need for repentance, then you're not even to get started. So that's what he encourages them to do. And again, he's saying to these people that you've been claiming ignorance, meaning you had ignorance of your need to repent or what you're supposed to do. He's telling them, quit doing that. Recognize that all men know that they have a need for repentance, and start with that, and start repenting now, and quit lying to yourself. And indeed, we have this as a clear statement that all men really know they have need for repentance. They just want to they just suppress it and rationalize it. And so that's where we're to start. And then he says, because he says, therefore, in verse 32, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. He repeats again, this life. It's not this hour or this going to church once in a while or this. It's the entire life is a time to prepare to meet God. And how do we do that again? Is by looking to Christ for your whole life in all things and everything you do, because that's your life. Your whole life is learning to accept and understand the Savior and do what He says and follow Him. And again, as soon as we hear this, it requires a great deal of patience and diligence, because we immediately say, my whole life, golly, I don't know if I could work that long, and oh, do I have to do it for the whole thing? And I mean, we keep thinking we want rest. Oh, see, and now we begin to understand that's why the Lord says yes, and work your whole life, and then come unto me, and I will give you real rest. And the rest that will work out fine, meaning that it will be a time of rest, and it will not cause you to go into stagnation or lose your progression. So then he says in verses 33 and 34, do not procrastinate the day of your repentance. Because he says, if you die, then you will not be able If you die with that and you procrastinate a day, if you repent, you will not be able to repent. And he says why. He says in verse 34, that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that ye go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in that eternal world. Now, so understand that again. It does not mean that you will not be able to repent of given sins in the next life. What it means is if you have that you are to begin to repent, meaning become a repentant person, a person who wants to progress, a person who wants to develop their character. This is what you're to do. And then if you have that spirit of repenting, that spirit of progressing and changing your character, then when you die, you will still have that same spirit so that you can continue to progress and change your character. But on the same token, the Lord has told us to become perfect. If we fall short of being perfect, we can expect that at the very minimum, things are going to be difficult for us. Well, we're told that when you die, it is extremely difficult to change yourself in the spirit world. It's far, far easier with this physical body being in this life, having to depend completely on faith, where in the spirit world, you don't have faith because now you have knowledge. When you're working with faith, it's easier to change your character. And you can also expect it, and so therefore, at the minimum, it's going to be a lot more difficult. And at the greatest, you're going to have to settle for a lesser kingdom because if you your conscience has always been talking to you. So if you have not got completely on the Lord's path immediately, it does mean that there was a degree of repentance somewhere. I mean, a degree of rebellion somewhere, and a degree of shutting off the Lord. And this does have an effect on your character, and it does mean that you don't have that your desire to repent, even when it's then showed to you in the next life, your desire to repent will not be as great, which means that you are limited in the amount of growth you can have, which is a lesser kingdom. And that's just to give you a little understanding of that. And besides that, it says in verse 35, as you procrastinate more, then you become more with the devil, and the devil has a greater hold on you. And why? And notice that the procrastinating, it is not the how many sins you didn't overcome. It's procrastinating your repenting, and it's not meaning that you procrastinate the idea that you make the Lord your purpose or your singularity of your life, so that you're always in repentance. Now again, some people repent a little bit here and there. Well, and then in the next life, that's going to be your spirit, just to repent a little bit in there. But you're not going to be single to that, and therefore again, you will only get a portion, as it says, a portion of the kingdom of heaven or a lesser kingdom, because you only want to give it a portion. Your soul or your spirit is made to only give a portion. Well, again, these are things that we try to understand so that we can better feel what goes on in heaven and why we're receiving the reward. But again, if you completely procrastinate, meaning that you do not want to repent at all, then the more you do this, the more the devil will see, if you cut it out at all, he'll make it so it's less and less so that you don't even begin to repent. And what happens when you do this? Well, in order to actually do that completely, see, that's the opposite, then the Spirit of the Lord, it says in verse 35, the Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, meaning even the complete Spirit. You don't even have a conscience anymore. You have to put off your conscience because your conscience is always at least telling, gee, you need to repent of this. And then as we get stronger and stronger, as we've explained previously, up until you're following the Word of Christ and following the Spirit completely in your life so that you have full effect of progress, that's the other degree. Well, if you begin to put off the Lord and you keep procrastinating, you have to put off that spirit. You have to keep, because it keeps impinging upon your mind. You have to keep putting it off until it's just not with you anymore. And when it's not with you anymore, then what you have is the devil, and the devil's taught you then how to put off the spirit completely. Then when you die, you will not accept it then either. And you will be, and the devil will seal you his, because you will not want to receive that spirit which tells you to repent or what you're doing is wrong. And then it says in verse 36 that we know this to be true, because the Spirit of the Lord cannot dwell in in the unrighteous. So what does that just tell us? It tells us what righteous is. The degree with which you are righteous is the degree with which the Spirit of the Lord can dwell with you, which means that righteous equals repentance. And how righteous you are is how hard you repent. Not how many sins you've repented of, but how strong you have devoted yourself to Christ and following the Spirit in changing your character. Righteous is not where you're at or a level where you're at. It's your strength and your resolve to continue in repentance, in following the Lord, in Him telling you what you have to do, in Him preparing, and you are accepting the experiences He gives you in this life for you to repent and change your character. That is the definition of righteous. And again, we can begin to feel that. If you can receive the Lord completely in your life and have Him be all your life and follow the Spirit completely, then that is the definition of being completely righteous, because you have then accepted Him in your life, you've accepted Him completely, and you have His Spirit dwelling with you, telling you what to do day by day and instant by instant. It then says in verse 36 that our garments will be made white by the Lord. Again, that does not say that when we go to sins that we have committed and haven't repented for will be paid for. No, what it says is that even though we repent, we've seen through this whole process of repentance that we really didn't pay for our sins. All we did is pay the Lord what He asked us to, and He really doubly paid us back for even doing that, for that work. And so therefore, we need to go to Him, and then because we have did what He has told us to do, then He can now pay off our sins and wash our garments clean. So in verses 37 and 38, then He exhorts us, then Amulek exhorts us, which was done by exhorting them, to look to Christ. And He says in verse 38, giving... That we are to live in thanksgiving daily. If we begin to understand what the Christ is doing again, I just feel so impressed to continue to repeat that. That's why it's repeated in the Book of Mormon. Once you begin to feel the Spirit of Christ, you want to repeat it over and over again. He paid for your sins with the atonement. You can never pay that back. When you work for Him, He continues to pay you back double wages than you would have ever received from anything else in this world. Double, treble, 100-fold of wages while you're working for Him. But in your working for Him, He perfects you so that He might live with you and put the atonement into effect. You have been paid over and over and over again until it's staggering to figure out His goodness. And all you can do is therefore be thankful to Him continually for Him doing this for you. And you pay Him by continuing daily to work for Him. That's what He asks, so that He can perfect you, because He loves you and He wants you to live with Him and feel your love for eternity. And we have to ask, you can then use this as a test for yourself. Are you really thankful daily? Do you have thanksgiving daily for Christ and what He's done for you? Can you really feel that? And does it spur you to action, as it says here? And if it does, then you can use that as a gauge to help you to determine that you're on the right path. Verse 39, it says also that you need to be watchful unto prayer continually, that ye may not be led away by the temptation of the devil. See, now any second that you are not praying to the Lord and you're not asking Him what to do, every minute, any second you do not do that, then the devil has you. So you've got to be constantly asking Him, what is it you want me to do? Lord, help me now. Lord, in this experience here, am I in the wrong place? Should I not even be having this experience? Am I at the wrong place? If you want me to have the experience, what am I supposed to do here? And give me the strength over. Oh, when you're obvious what it is you're supposed to do, give me the strength to overcome it. Are you constantly with the Lord in all the experiences of your life? If you're not, you're with the devil. And if you're not doing that continually, this scriptures tell us clearly, then the devil will grab you and begin to tempt you and shift you off. So then he finishes in verse 40 by exhorting you to have patience and bear all manner of afflictions with patience. this is so important, because see, now to these people who seem they're receiving his word, and they are truly repentant, ready to receive Christ, ready to follow him. So once they do that, what is going to happen to them? Same thing will happen to you. You will be required to have great patience, and you will receive all manner of affliction. If you're not receiving all manner of affliction, you are not following Christ.